All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, go to Revelation, very end, back up one book, and you will come to the book of Jude. Just 25 verses, but packed full of a ton of amazing truth and good Bible doctrine. And so we're going to take our journey through this book. I don't know for sure how long it will take us. I'm not in a big hurry to get through it, and I probably won't do a verse every week. I'll probably do more than that. But I will say this, we're not going to get out of verse 2 tonight, or we will get out of verse 2. We're going to finish verse 2. And so anyway, a lot of important truth. And so if you find your place, stand with me together, and we'll read the first two verses, and then we'll get right into our Bible study. The Bible says this, Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you once again for allowing us to be in your house. Lord, already the fellowship amongst your people, Lord, the singing of your praises. Lord, how good it is to be here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we come to you, Lord, with our hearts open. Ask that you'd speak to us through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jude, as I taught you last week, was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the son of Jesus' mother Mary and Jesus' earthly father Joseph. And he was one of many brethren that was akin to Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. What's interesting if you study the life of Jude is that Jude was not a believer in Jesus as the Messiah until later on. And he was part of that group that when Jesus walked the earth did not believe him to be the Messiah. But you know what? Praise the Lord, brother Jude eventually came around. And I like how Jude introduces the book here. He introduces it as the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't introduce it as Jude, the half-brother of Jesus of Nazareth. That's not how he introduced it as. He introduced it as Jesus, the servant of Jesus Christ. He recognized Jesus' rightful position in his life as Lord. As Lord. And then we see here that he also mentions his brother James. And then we see to whom this book is written. It's written to them that are sanctified. And that's as far as we got last week. We looked at that word sanctified, and we defined that, what that means in the Bible. We saw that to be sanctified means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be declared holy. And to be sanctified means this, we are to live holy lives as believers. And I'm not going to go back and reteach all that, but how important it is for us to remember, listen folks, we're different than the world. Amen? And not different as in we look down on people, not different as this pharisaical attitude that we're up here and they're down here. But listen folks, we're different because you know why? Because we were bought with a great price. Amen? Amen. And we're sanctified. We're called apart. We're supposed to be different. Amen? We're supposed to be different. Now, I didn't want to skip over these next two because there's important truth, important doctrine in both of these. So I'm going to go ahead and finish out the other two descriptions of believers in verse 1. And then we'll get into verse 2 tonight. Okay, so last week we talked about how that we are sanctified. Look at the next thing it says here toward the end of verse 1. And preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved, it means to fortify. It means to keep from loss or injury or to hold fast. Or to hold fast. Brother Peter put it this way in his epistle. Listen to these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen to this verse here. Who are kept, same principle, same meaning as the word preserved. Who are kept, what are we kept by as Christians? Are we kept by whether or not we can keep the Ten Commandments? Is that what it says? No. What is it we're kept by? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And folks, let me just say this. When God does something, he does it right. Amen? There's no halfway with God. Yep. All right? You have nothing to do with your salvation as far as the earning of it. And let me say this, we have nothing to do with the keeping of it. Amen? Yeah. So when the Bible says we're preserved or we're held fast, we're fortified, there's some things that we're fortified from. Amen? There's a lot of benefits to being a Christian, and one of those is the fact that God preserves you. What is it He preserves you from? How about this? He preserves us, let me have an amen about this, from hell. Amen?
Amen.
He preserves us from hell. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? Miss Sandy just mentioned it tonight, and that was of the Holy Spirit, because that was it. That's one of my verses I'm going to read tonight, and I actually forgot it was even in there until I came to my notes here. But what is it? Here's what it is. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. By the way, folks, let me just say this. God knows everyone that's His.
Right, yeah.
He knows everyone. In fact, He goes so far to say, He doesn't just know who we are, He knows us by name, and He knows, the Bible says, how many hairs are on our head, and He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's how much God knows you. Okay? Don't let the devil deceive you and think that God is so far away, up in heaven, ruling the universe, He has no time for peons like us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Amen? Jesus said, I know them. And they follow me. Now notice what He says here. And I give unto them eternal life. Amen? By the way, folks, you don't get eternal life when you die. You got eternal life the day you got born again. Amen?
Amen?
The day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the things that God established that day was that God gifted you that very moment you were saved eternal life. Amen? So that means this. If you're saved tonight, you don't have to wait till you die to get eternal life. You have it now. Praise the Lord for that. And notice what else our Savior says. And they, speaking of those who He gives eternal life, shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I love these verses as assurance verses because they help. Amen. I was talking to Brother Preston Sunday, and we were talking about some, going over some of these verses. And here's what I said to him. I said, listen, if the Bible says that when God gives you eternal life, and Jesus said you should never perish. So if you die and go to hell, what's that make Jesus Christ? Makes Him a liar. Okay? If you, once you're saved, can go to hell, that means God and Jesus are liars. Let me tell you right now, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible says, which God cannot lie. So if a person can be unsaved and then unsaved, that makes Jesus Christ a liar. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen? When you get saved, Jesus Christ puts you in His hand. By the way, that's a pretty secure place to be, is it not? And He says, no man can pluck them out. No human being can take you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. By the way, think about this for a minute. Are you a human being? So do you have the power to take yourself out of the hand of Jesus Christ? Well, I denounce that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, first of all, anybody that would do that, I don't believe is truly saved in the first place. That's not true Christian. That's not true salvation, okay? It may have been a head knowledge, but it sure wasn't a heart knowledge. Because I don't know anyone that's ever truly been saved that would want to be unsaved, okay? But let's just say you would get so backslidden that you would say that. Guess what? It doesn't matter what you say. You're not powerful enough to take yourself out of the hand of the Savior. So that's pretty secure, is it not? I mean, would we not all agree that being in the hand of Jesus Christ is secure? But guess what? He didn't stop there. Because He knows humanity. He knows our hearts. He knows how deceitful they are. And He knows from time to time we can be deceived. So here's what else He said. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know what this is called, folks? Double security. Amen? Come on now. We all have that, do we not? In fact, in my house, I actually have quadruple security. I got the lock on the handle. I got the deadbolt, okay? And then I got the two German Shepherds. And then I got the Glock, amen? And the AR-15. So that's multiple layers of security right there, okay? Listen to me. All right, you're saved. You're in Jesus' hand. He said, no man can pluck you out. But guess what? You're just not in my hand. You're in the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Guess what? You're going nowhere. You know why? You're preserved. That's why. Amen? Now it's time to get rid of the doubt. It's time to get rid of all this. Well, I don't know if I'm truly saved or not. Listen to me. If you've done what the Bible says to be born again, you're saved and you're preserved. Amen? You're saved and you're preserved. You may not always act like you're saved, all right? And we all from time to time don't. But according to the Bible, guess what? When you're saved, you're preserved. You're preserved from hell. What else are you preserved from? You're preserved from the power of Satan. The power of Satan. Here's what Jesus said to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Man, oh boy, was that not even true in Peter's life? Man, we saw the devil working hard on Peter, didn't he? And for a time, maybe he won a little bit of a victory in there. And he tried to stir Peter up. He tried to get Peter to fall, if you will, not be what he ought to be. He tried to render him ineffective in his ministry. But man, listen to this. And man, is this not encouraging? Man, I love this. But Satan is desired to have. He wants you, Peter. He's got a bead on you. You got a bullseye on your back. And he wants to sift your life. He wants to render you ineffective. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ knows us so much that he prays for us. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's one thing to ask another Christian to pray for you. There's power in that. Amen? There's power in prayer. There's prayer, power in asking someone to pray for you. But could you imagine Jesus Christ himself praying to the Father for you, for me? He does. Amen? He does. So we're kept from the power of Satan because God has preserved us. By the way, folks, let me just say this. Satan can only win a victory if we hand it to him. He can only win a victory if we hand it to him. He does not have power to defeat us unless we don't do our part as we're teaching on, preaching on Sunday morning. You know what? Satan can only have that victory if we allow him to. Here's what the Bible says. This is one of my ammo verses, all right? James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? He will flee. Now, I understand he's a formidable foe. I get it. I know he's someone we should never underestimate. And we can't handle him in and of ourselves. But praise God and the power of the Lord and the power of his might. Let me tell you something, folks. You can make the devil flee. Why? We're preserved from the power of Satan. How about this? You're preserved from the power of sin. The power of sin. Romans chapter 6. In fact, turn over there. I want you to see these verses. There's some good verses here. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Sin has power, does it not? Sure it does. If sin didn't have power, if sin wasn't fun, why would everyone be addicted to it? Why would everyone be a slave to it, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that there's no power in sin, that there's no pleasure in sin. There is some. But you know what? As a Christian, it doesn't have to have power over you. Listen to these verses here. Follow along as I read. Romans chapter 6. I wish I had time to teach you the whole chapter. One of these days I'll do that. A lot of power in that chapter right there. Beginning in verse 10. For in that he died, just talking about Christ, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me tell you in a nutshell what these verses are teaching us is that when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, folks, a lot of amazing things happened. Part of what happened is that his resurrection gives us as Christians resurrection power to live a victorious Christian life. Now, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, okay? I wish it did, but we still have the flesh to contend with. And from time to time as Christians, you know what? You're going to give into your flesh. We all do, amen? It's not an excuse. We shouldn't do it, but we do, all right? It's not a matter of being sinless, but let me just say this, all right? You don't have to yield your bodies. That word members, he's talking about your physical parts of your body. You do not have to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You have a choice to make when it comes to what you do with your body. You have a choice. You have a choice what you think about. You have a choice what you look at. You have a choice what you listen to. You have a choice with what you say and where you go and what you do. You have a choice. Okay? And let me say this. Quit using the excuse, well, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Amen? You know why, folks? Because sin has lost its power over us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion or reign or rule over you. Amen? Why? Because we have something else that rules and reigns over us, and that's the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's all about what we yield to. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. And so the power of sin. So guess what, folks? We're not just sanctified, we're preserved. We're fortified. Amen? And God protects us from some things. And then let's look at else. What else we see here at the end of verse 1. So we're sanctified, we're preserved. And look at this last word at the end of this verse, and called. And called. You know what that word means? It means invited. Invited. What is it that God would invite us to? What would it? Think about it for a minute. If someone gives you an invitation, that means they want you to come somewhere, right? They want you to do something. They want you in their presence if they give you an invitation. Well, I got good news for you, folks. God has given us an invitation to some things, and He wants us at some certain things. Here's the first thing. It ought to go without saying, right? It ought to be a no-brainer. God has called us to salvation. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And let me just say this, folks. God calls every mankind to salvation. He wants people to be saved. The heartbeat of God is to extend mercy and grace instead of justice and judgment. That's what God wants. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. Amen? The Bible says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so God has called mankind to salvation. And once we are saved, the Bible says this also, He calls us as Christians to service. He calls us to service. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us, amen, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And folks, let me just say this. God invites us. He wants us to be involved in service for Him. Now again, the devil is so stinking deceptive. And what he does, he puts in our minds as Christians that to serve God, it's a drudgery. It's something that we have to do. Let me tell you something, folks. Nothing could be opposite from the truth. Amen? There's nothing like being involved in the service of the Maker. Amen? And the service of the King. There's nothing like that to know that we can partner with God and He invites us into service with Him. What a wonderful, amazing thing that is. So as Christians, we are sanctified, we are preserved, and we are called. Now let's look into verse 2. Let me quickly pull out a few principles out of this verse. There's three particular things again mentioned here. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, there's these three specific things God wants for us as His children to receive from Him. And in the midst of these days of apostasy, not only does He want us to be a recipient, but He also wants us to be a donor of these things. Okay? I find it interesting. Okay? We're getting ready to gear into the book of Jude. And as I taught you last week, Jude is a hallway into the book of Revelation. Okay? And the theme of the book of Jude is apostasy and standing in the days of apostasy. The apostles were called as far to kickstart the church. They brought in the church age. And the book of Jude, just as Acts was the Acts of the apostles, Jude is the Acts of the apostate. Okay? The end of the age. The day and age of the last days. What's going to be going on? And I think it interesting that in the midst of all that, in the midst of the apostasy, in the midst of the great falling away, in the midst of the perilous times, you know what we ought to have here? Mercy, peace, and love. Now notice here what he says about this, because it's very interesting, the word that's used. He doesn't say, be added unto you. It's not what he says. Okay? Now there are certain things in the Bible that talks about to add. Remember we talked through the different things out of the book of Peter that ought to be added to our faith. And last year I taught through all those different building blocks that ought to be added to our faith. But that's not the word that's used here. Notice the word we see, that is the word of multiplied. multiplied. What is multiplication? Multiplication is a mathematical process, okay, that adds rather quickly, okay, that puts things together in a very quick manner. For example, I found this illustration here, all right? It's called, here's the title, you probably heard this before. Would you rather have in a month's time, $1 million or a penny doubled every day? How many's heard of this before? Okay, a lot of you have. Would you rather have, in a month's time, $1 million or a penny doubled every day? It shows you the power of multiplication. Okay, so let's talk about it for a minute. So on day one, all right, you would have what, class?
1 cent.
1 cent or a penny. Y'all are good. Very good. On day two, you would have how much?
2 pennies.
2 pennies, 2 cents. All right, remember, doubled every day or multiplied. On day three, you would have how much cents?
4 cents.
Day four?
8.
Day five?
16.
Day 30, day 60. I gave it away, didn't I? Day six? Day 7.
64.
Day 8.
$128.
Oh, $1.28. That's good. All right. Anybody want to go for day 9?
No.
All right. That ends our mathematical skills right there, right?
There's too many carries.
All right. That's right. Too many carries, too much in your head. Okay. Day 9. Okay. You're a third of the way through $2.56. You may think to yourself, man, I got ripped. I should have picked a million. Okay. Well, let's skip ahead to day 12. Day 12, $20.48. Okay, that still don't sound like a lot. Day 13, $40.96. Day 14, $81.92. Day 15, halfway there, $163.84. Man, it still doesn't seem like it's adding up that quick, right? Because we're not adding, we're multiplying. We're doubling. Day 16, $327.68. Day 17, $655.36. Day 18, $1,310.72. Now we're getting somewhere, right? Day 19, $2,621.44. Let's skip ahead. Day 22, $20,971.52. We're still getting somewhere, but nowhere near a million yet. Day 24, $83,886. Day 25, $167,772. Day 27, $671,088 or $88.64. Now we're really getting somewhere. Double to day 28. We're almost to day 30. Day 28, $1,342 or $177.28. And finally, on day 30, multiplication ends you at almost $5.5 million. Okay? You know what happened there? Things weren't added, they were multiplied. Okay? They were multiplied. And you know what God is trying to say to us in this verse? Listen, I don't want you just to have a little bit of this. I want it to be multiplied in your life. Multiplied. Not just a little, but multiples of this. So what is it that God would use that word multiplied and want in our lives as Christians, and not for us just to have and be recipient of, but once we receive it, then to be a donor and give it. Amen? What are these three things? Let's quickly look at them. Look at the first word, mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? I've taught you this before. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve by way of punishment, condemnation, and wrath. That's mercy. Amen? God not giving us what we deserve. And folks, let me just say this. All the time, but especially in the day and age we're living in perilous times, we need God's mercy. Amen? We need God's mercy. We need God's mercy in order to be found faithful and end well the course that He has called for us to run. We need His mercy. One of the greatest attributes of our God, as you chase it through the Scripture, is that of mercy. I could give you verse after verse after verse. I'm not going to for sake of time. I'll give you a couple of them. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Man, I'm glad that source of mercy doesn't get exhausted. Amen? I feel like at times maybe I try to exhaust it, but God says, no, you're not going to exhaust it. I'm plenteous in mercy. Amen? Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, Yea, our God is merciful. Psalms 117, verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Folks, listen to me. One of the main attributes of our God is the fact that he does not give us what we deserve. And by the way, let's be thankful for that. Amen? Because if we all got what we deserve, I tell you right now, we'd all be crispy critters. Amen? But he doesn't give us what we deserve. Now think about this, though, because it goes a step further. It's just not a matter of allowing God's mercy to be multiplied in our life. It's then us receiving it so we can give it out as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So God expects us then to reciprocate that. Amen? So we see mercy. What else do we see in this verse? And peace. Peace. That word peace means quietness. It means a rest. Here's a question we can all ask ourselves. How can we have quietness and rest in the midst of perilous times? How can we have quietness and rest? I mean, that doesn't really think of the two adjectives that would describe the day and age we're living in. I'll tell you how, folks. How about this? Staying focused on the one who's in control of all things, no matter how crazy things may seem. Amen? Things may seem. I think of Brother Peter. Remember the story when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storms were blowing? The Bible says that the sea, it was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were fighting the sea. The waves were huge and they were toiling. All they could do to keep from perishing. And it was the fourth watch of the night. It was in the middle of the night. And they looked out across the water and saw something. And man, you know what they thought they saw? They thought they saw a ghost. They saw a spirit. They looked out and here's this brightness walking toward them. All right? And before we start judging the disciples, all right, we know how the story ends. They didn't know, okay? We'd be there too, I promise you. Amen? All right? What's the Bible say? What was it? Jesus walking into them on the sea. Walking to them on the sea. The Bible says that when they saw him, they were troubled. Yeah, we would be too. Amen? You'd be troubled as well. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The winds are blowing. The waves are boisterous. There's fear in their heart. You know all it took to calm them down was for Jesus to say, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why could they not be afraid, folks? Was it because that the winds calmed down and the waves stopped going? Not at this time. Nope. Waves were still going. Wind was still blowing. They were still trying to keep that boat from sinking. But Jesus said, look at them, in the midst of all that, be not afraid. Now, why in the world would he say that to them? You know why? Because of what their focal point was on. What their focal point. And we know that's true. Because Brother Peter, here he is. And when Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I mean, again, folks, I know I try not to be harsh on the disciples because my faith wouldn't have been near as what theirs was. But could you imagine? I mean, Jesus, don't be afraid, it's me. Okay, you see someone walk on the water and you still say, Lord, is it really you? I mean, really? Come on. And he said, all right. He says, bid me come into thee on the water. And he said, come. And here's the faith part, right? I don't know how many of us would have done it. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Before we start condemning Brother Peter, let's just remember, he's only the second person ever to walk on water, right? Okay? But notice this, and this is the point I'm trying to get to, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Man, what happened there? What happened? You know what happened, folks? He lost his focus. He lost his focus. When he was, boom, focused on Jesus, he was doing the miraculous. When he was focused on Jesus, he did what no one else could do. When he was focused on Jesus, he was doing what everyone else was afraid to do. But then the Bible says, man, he saw the wind. He got his eyes. He lost focus. And what happened when he lost focus? Beginning to sink. He began to sink. And let me just say this, folks. You know what? In the storms and the waves and the boisterousness of this life, you get your eyes off the place they ought to be on, guess what's going to happen? You're going to sink as well. You're going to sink. You're going to sink in fear. You're going to sink in the craziness of this world. You're going to start sinking in doubt. Okay? You're going to sink if you get your eyes up where they're supposed to be. But man, notice this. Again, talking about mercy, right? Okay? He began to cry. He sank. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." At least he knew what to say. Amen? At least he knew where to turn. And immediately, I love that, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, you know what? Jesus said, "O thou of little faith," but at least Peter had a little. Amen. At least he had a little. Amen? And you know what? What I love about Peter and the disciples, it didn't take long. Eventually, that little faith turned to great faith. And they were the men that Jesus Christ used to turn the world upside down. Amen? But here's the point I'm trying to make. We as well can have peace, quietness, rest, if we'll stay focused on the right thing. Amen? Or should I say the right person? Jesus said this, Isaiah 26, verse 3. The Lord said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, folks, let me tell you what's going to get you through these crazy, boisterous times that we're living in. Let me tell you what it is. You know what you've got to do? You've got to keep your mind stayed in the right place. You've got to focus on the right person. Amen? And it's not what's going on around you. It's on the one who has all in his control. Amen? All in his control. Let me just tell you this. When you have a peace like that in the midst of all this craziness, okay, just like what Miss Jill was talking about, okay, not walking around with a fearful attitude, not walking around, acting like that you're going to die if someone gets within your 6-foot bubble, okay? I mean, you're walking around in life. I'm not saying you're reckless. I'm not saying you're arrogant or cocky. But you know what? Your confidence is in the Lord. Amen? And when you do that, let me tell you what you are. You're a road sign to others on where they can find peace as well. Because, folks, we're not living in a peaceful world. I can tell you that. Amen? And so God says, "I want to have mercy multiplied into you. I want to have peace multiplied into you." And then last of all, real quick, look at the last word here, and that is love. Love. Now, out of all the definitions of love in the Bible, we got three definitions of love. We've got eros, love, which is a physical love. We have phileo, love, which is a fond love. I like you, I love you if you love me. And then we have the supreme love, the agape love, or the God love. Anyone want to take a guess on what kind of love God wants to be multiplied in our lives? Agape. You got it. That's that word right there. Agape love. And folks, listen, if there's ever a time where we need to experience that kind of love and reciprocate that kind of love, it is now. Amen, it is now. And I know when you say this, I mean, it's almost become a cheap phrase in our culture. I mean, it's a bumper sticker. It is a button people wear. It's a thing people may say. And I think we really lose the power of it. But you know what? You need to understand that God really loves you. And God wants that love to be multiplied in our lives. Listen to me, folks. If you don't feel loved by God, then you're listening to the wrong voice. Okay? If you ever have the thought go through your mind that God doesn't love you and God doesn't care for you and God hasn't proved it over and over, then you better sniff the air because there's some brimstone around. Okay? By the way, let me say this. You didn't think that thought. You heard that thought. And by that I mean this. The devil has planted, is speaking to your mind that God doesn't love you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look what God has done for us, folks. Look what He's done for us. Not just for us collectively, but as you, as an individual. Look what God has done for you. And don't tell me one second God doesn't love you. Amen? He does love you. And God doesn't just say He loves us. He proves His love to us. He proves it every day of our lives. Just the fact that you got out of bed this morning was the fact that God loves you. Amen? The fact that you're a Christian, that God's allowed you to be part of this congregation, folks, proves the fact that God loves you and He cares for you. He's got a plan for you. Amen? If that don't make you feel special, I don't know what will. Amen? God wants that to be multiplied in your life. And by the way, not just so you can feel it and be overwhelmed by it, although those are wonderful things, but He wants for us then to take that same love that He's given to us and help multiply it in the lives of other people. Amen? Let them know that God loves them. So Brother Jude, you know what he's doing in these first two verses here? He's gearing us up for a fight. And he's doing that by reassuring us of some things so that our mindset will be right and know that when times get tough, God's still for us. Okay? He's gearing us up so that we can earnestly contend for the faith. So that when we're in the heat of that battle, you know what? We got to think back and remember. We got to remember that we're sanctified. Remember that we're preserved. Remember that we're called. And remember that God has multiplied His mercy, peace, and love to us. So that when you're in the midst of that battle and things are dark and it's tough and you're wanting to quit, you can think back and remember, I can't quit. You know why? Because of all my God's done for me. Amen? And what it is He wants for me to do for Him. And so, Brother Jude, man, looking forward to digging into the rest of this book and learning some good stuff about it.